third Sunday in September is National Back to Church Sunday. A number of churches participate, and it's not a connected thing in any way. It's just a good time of year. People have a tendency to kind of get out of the church habit in the summertime, and it's just a bit of a reminder, but we will acknowledge that day and note it in a special kind of way this year. The focus that day is going to be the church experience, and over the next few weeks, I'm going to provide some opportunities for you to share some of your church experiences if you are inclined to do that. But most importantly, we'd hope that you would plan to be here that day, that you would invite other people, particularly maybe people from this congregation who haven't been here in a while, but obviously friends and neighbors and family. We hope to make that a very special day, and hope that that can be a day that we can all enjoy. I wrote some notes to myself, and I can't read them, so I'll just move on. We are glad that you're here today, and we hope that you'll come back whenever you have the opportunity to. In 1962, I'm sure a number of people in the audience, not a lot perhaps, but a number of people who remember the Cuban Missile Crisis, a series of days, about 12 days in October of 62, when the world literally came to the brink of nuclear war. The Russians had installed nuclear rockets, missiles in Cuba, and that was had many easy targets in the United States, and so the leaders of both nations kind of stared each other down for that period of time. Terry and I were talking about it on the way in this morning. We were both 11 years old, and in fact I turned 11 during that process, and we're very much shaped by those moments. Hearing stories, hearing things our parents said, hearing things that were on TV, and the fear that came through that was palpable. As you probably know, the United States blockaded Cuba, and ultimately the Russians backed away, and so that crisis was averted. In our own time, we look at North Korea, and hopefully things won't become that intense, but they always could. And we live in a world where war is certainly being practiced around the world, but we live in a world where we could be at war as a nation at any moment in time. Things could change dramatically. And we live in fear, we live in that uncomfortable, perhaps, expectation of what that would be like and what we experience. War brings a lot of negatives. We talk about loss of life, and certainly that's important. There are people who lose limbs. There are people who lose their sanity. There was a movie some years ago called The Lucky Ones, and it was kind of a farcical title because these were the people who survived, and you couldn't see the emotional scars that remained there from that conflict. When I was a boy, my uncle, who was 18 years old at the time, was a sailor aboard the USS Oklahoma that was sunk at Pearl Harbor. He was assigned to the mortuary staff, and he should tell stories that probably he shouldn't have told. But his life was never the same again. War has a tremendous amount of impact. And yet, there are times when we have to stand up. There are times when we have to defend. There are times when we have to repel enemies. And so war is a reality. It also is a reality in Christianity. There are times when we're involved in warfare. Paul would say to Timothy in some versions to war a good warfare. From 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight. We sometimes are engaged in battle. Now, the place we begin this morning is, who's the enemy? And I think it's really, really easy to have enemies that are a part of this world. We can look around and maybe it's a fellow Christian that we are feeling animosity toward, or we actually get in a fight with. Maybe it's the leaders of a cause, or maybe it's a particular movement, or any number of things. And this morning I'd like to remind you that the warfare in which we are engaged is not about other people. It's a battle against Satan. Now, Satan uses other people and engages other people. And sometimes we could be a little too difficult and a little too harsh on those folks. There's a lady who works at the Walmart where I shop. She's really hard to get along with. She's just one of the most unpleasant people that I've ever had any interaction with. And the other day I saw her away from the grocery store with her special needs child. And I started to think, you know, she has a really rough life. This is really difficult. And there's really no fully way to understand all of the pressure that creates in her life. And as we look at other people, we think, well, they ought to be different. We don't know exactly what they're going through. And when we conflict, it's not about individual people. It's about our connection or our battle with Satan. The other thing that has to be pointed out is this war is a hand-to-hand combat. There's nobody in support positions. We are all on the front line. We are all totally and completely engaged in the fight because Satan is attacking each and every one of us individually. And it's not something that somebody else is going to take care of. The struggle is real. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's about Satan and his minions. And this morning, you may be at any number of places. You may be involved in a spiritual skirmish. You may be involved in full-blown warfare. You may also find yourself at a place where you're about ready to surrender. Or you feel like you're being overwhelmed in the battle. And wherever you are today, I hope that as we look at this battle, that we be conscious of the fact that it's taking place and we commit ourselves to being fully engaged in that so that we can do the things that God would have us to do. This morning, I'd like to quickly share with you three things that I would suggest as you struggle in warfare. The first one is simply to prepare. It would be pretty silly for an army to go out with no preparation. Armies train and they do all kinds of things to be ready to fight. Nations have armies and they have weapons so that they're prepared for these particular moments. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you. When Jesus Christ is revealed, we have to prepare our minds. We have to prepare for the fact that that's going to take place. And then we engage ourselves in some training. Paul writes to Timothy, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourselves to be godly. How do you do that? Well, you practice being godly. You put that into your life. You sometimes maybe fail. Other times you don't do it as effectively as you would like to, but as you concentrate on it, as you prepare for it, as you do it over and over again, you become more efficient at it. He will also say to Timothy in the second book, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. If you want to know how to fight the battle, we find that in the Word. And the Word becomes very, very important to us in that process. My time is short this morning, and so I'm not going to be able to spend as much time as I would like with some of the passages. But I just want to share this passage with you from Ephesians, and you'll have to perhaps draw your own conclusions there. Starting in verse 13, it says simply, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. you get the image there, and we won't take time to look at those items individually, but there are all these defensive articles that the Christian is to put on, the various things that we armor ourselves with to protect ourselves from Satan. And you'll notice in that rendering, there's only one offensive weapon, and that, of course, is the Word. And that's the weapon that we use. That's the weapon that we fight with. If you only had one weapon going into an actual war, you'd want to be pretty proficient with that weapon. And yet, we have God's Word, and often we haven't prepared, and we haven't trained, and we haven't gotten to the place where we're really strong in using that particular weapon. I'd like to just give an observation that I've probably given before, but it seems to me that Satan often is winning this war of attrition. He attacks us. We resist him. We push him back. We use our spiritual resources during that time. And then when he goes away, we kind of go, oh, and we relax and we rest. And before we know it, he's back again. And every time he comes back, he's taking part of our spiritual core, our spiritual being. If we don't use the time when Satan is backing off a bit to grow and to be stronger, he knows that if he'll just press us enough times, eventually we'll be weak enough that we'll crater. And you see people falling through that process over and over again. And we have to prepare. Preparation is what keeps us able to repel Satan. The second thing I'd like to suggest this morning, the passage from 2 Thessalonians is that if we're faithful, he'll strengthen us and protect us from the evil one. The second thing I'd like to point out is we've got to use the right weapons. And this passage has already been read this morning, but I'd like for us to read it again. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We in this world often are very skilled in a lot of ways. We have a lot of weapons that are developed. We know how to gossip, and we know how to manipulate. We know how to wield authority. We know how to use finances. We know all of these things. And then when it comes down to the time where we face a battle, we want to use those weapons. And God says to us, you're using the wrong weapons. What would it be like to go out into a sporting event with the wrong weapons? The wrong items. You know, you wouldn't want to play a baseball game with a golf club. I love to shoot soccer balls as a basketball. My hand can actually get a better grip on a soccer ball. I don't get to do that. I have very small hands. People aren't going to let me do that. I'm not able to shoot a soccer ball or a volleyball. That's a lot more fun for me. We can't do that. We have to play within the rules of the game. And God's rule is, leave out these earthly things. And our first reaction often is like, well, what are we going to have left? And he's trying to reinforce us here by saying to us, these are the better weapons. They have the ability to destroy on a divine level. They can destroy strongholds that you didn't even know about. And when we're trading our earthly weapons for our heavenly weapons, for God weapons, we're trading up. But it requires faith. We don't see them as easily. We don't know as much about them. And so we're often tempted to use, even in the Christian battle, the things that we know, the things that will work. And God's saying, leave those behind. Come over and use the kind of things that I'm providing for you at this particular time. I'm going to go on to Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And what a hard thing that is. Shared with you before the story of the lady who is advised not to wrestle with the pigs. And the reason is you're going to get caught up in that the things that those people are doing. You're going to get mud on you. You're going to really kind of obliterate the principles that are there. And so God says the same thing to us. When people are evil to us, don't be evil back to them. Take the game in a different direction and be good back to them. And in such a way, you're using the reality of what my resources can actually provide. You want a primitive weapon or you want a nuclear weapon? God says, lay down the primitive ones, because I have these super powerful weapons that you can use. The third thing I would suggest this morning, and this is really, really important, is that we know the final conclusion to the war. We know that we're going to win. And that changes everything about the process. Years ago, I had an opportunity to have a conversation with a young woman who described herself as a Satanist. And as a part of that conversation, I just asked her, I said, why are you so adamant about being on Satan's side? And she said, it's easy. Satan's going to win. How do you know that? She said, well, look around. Satan is winning everywhere. Satan's taking control of the world. Satan is going to be victorious. And I want to be on the winning side, basically. Well, she is ignoring a lot of things. But if you're just looking at physical evidence, you could come to that conclusion. But instead, through God's word and through the examples of so many, through the promises that we have, we know how this is going to end. Read through the book of Revelation. And much of the book of Revelation is for another time. But the whole story of what God's people endure to ultimately triumph is a story for all of us. The victory is going to belong to us. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not going to change. Why not? Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. You look at God and you look at Satan, we have a tendency sometimes to view them as equals. They aren't equals. Satan has a lot of power, and Satan creates a lot of destruction. And the pain that he brings into our lives, into other people's lives, is certainly immense. But the reality is, God is stronger. And the moment's going to come when he's going to put down Satan. And we want to be with him when that occurs. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. If God be for us, who can be against us? This morning, I hope that this can serve as a reminder of the battle that goes on a daily basis. We're in a struggle. We're in a fight. And it's real. And we have to meet Satan. We have to meet him. We have to be ready to meet him. We have to use the right weapons when we meet him. And we understand in our minds that we're going to be successful, if not necessarily at this moment, certainly over the whole scheme of things. And yet, we sometimes wish for those moments of peace and calm. In Psalms chapter 91, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness would be your shield and your rampart. That moment is coming when God pulls us under His wing and He shepherds us and He protects us. He calls us home to provide everything for us. Sang the song this morning, The Battle Belongs to the Lord. When we sing that song, we probably think of David and Goliath, because it's very much from that story. But you know, that's said other times in the Old Testament as well. At one particular time in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, a young man is prompted there to speak by the Spirit. And he says to King Jehoshaphat, this is all going to be okay, because the battle belongs to the Lord. God's going to fight our battle. If you know that story, the next morning, the next day, they went out. They were singing songs of victory. as they went into battle. When they finally arrived at the enemy had fought itself and they were all dead. It says it took 3 days to gather up all the plunder that was there. Those guys, those Israelites, didn't have to fight a single moment. The battle does belong to God. When we humanize it, when we make it about us, when we try to internalize it to the point that it all has to do with what I can do and how I can succeed, then we miss the point in a lot of ways. We trust God to make it work in His time. I mentioned at the beginning the Cold War and the Cuban Missile Crisis. As I grew up, I couldn't imagine that this problem of the Cold War could be solved. It looked so complicated, and it looked like there was too much on either side. And yet we know that that enemy has been reduced to the point where the Cold War doesn't hang over our heads like it used to. Who could do that? Well, only God could do that. Only God could change the geopolitical situation in our world to the point where that isn't a threat that it used to be. And as we look around, we see over and over the evidence of what God can do as He brings to His people the victory. This morning, if you don't belong to the Lord, please don't go any further without making that step in your life. If we can help you do that, we'd be glad to. We encourage you to make that known while we sing this song together.